Now, sadly, differences do come up between God's saints. That's what we're dealing with here. And these differences can be difficult to settle. We're talking about things that are serious to each person involved. Serious matters. Something that's very important to each person. We're talking about wrongs that have been done. Usually, both parties have done something wrong. We're not usually without fault ourselves if somebody has wronged us. But these are serious wrongs. Sometimes the passions are high, the feelings are hurt. So what are believers to do in a situation like that? What are we to do? Well, saints at Corinth were literally taking one another to court. They were taking one another to court, to an earthly judge. They were suing one another. They were having an earthly judge settle matters between saints. And they were doing this before the world, before other unbelievers. Now, you notice here, when Robert read this text, Paul didn't ask who did what. He didn't ask all the particulars of the situation between brethren. And the reason he didn't ask that is because that's totally irrelevant. That's just irrelevant. Now, this is God's Word that we're about to read here. So whatever God says, that settles the matter. This is what believers are to do in situations where there's been wrongs done. This is what we're to do. Now what we're going to see here is when a difference arises between God's saints, God says here, graciously, lovingly, settle the matter privately between ourselves, and forgive. Alright, now the first thing he tells us here is that saints should never go before unjust, unregenerate judges to a court of law between an unjust, unregenerate judge instead of going to the saints. Now look what he says here, verse 1. Dare any of you. And that's strong language because this is a serious matter. This was a serious offense. Believers, taking believers to court. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now understand, this is not condemning the use of a court of law. That's not what he's doing here. Whenever Paul was unjustly charged by self-righteous men, Paul appealed to Caesar's court, remember? So he's not condemning a court of law. It may be necessary if you're unjustly charged by men of this world. Maybe nothing else you can do about it. You'd be slow about that. That's not necessarily the first resort. But it's not a sin if a believer has to go to court in such a situation. That's not what he's condemning. What he's saying here is if God's saints have a problem with each other, it's a sin. It's a disgrace to go to an earthly judge to settle the matter. Now that is a disgrace. He says here, dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust. What does that mean, before the unjust? Well, an unjust judge, he's speaking here of an unregenerated man, an unregenerate man. Natural men do not have spiritual discernment. They don't have spiritual discernment. Look back at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Natural men don't understand this book
and they're not motivated, and they don't operate according to the grace revealed in God's Word. They just don't. So, if a judge in a civil court, you come before a judge in a civil court, he's got one responsibility. That's to uphold civil law. That's to uphold the law of the land. He's dealing in justice only. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's not going to deal in spiritual discernment. He's not going to deal with love and grace and mercy. He's dealing in justice. Justice of the land. The law of the land. So God says to you saints, dare any of you that has a matter against a fellow saint, dare any of you take a fellow saint to this kind of a judge? No. God forbid we do that. Don't take another saint to court. That's what he's talking about here. Alright, see, that's an unregenerate man. He's going to judge just according to the flesh. Alright, now look at this second thing. If a matter can't be settled between God's saints, then it should be taken to fellow saints. Because saints have spiritual discernment. Now look here, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now look at verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Now the point that is being made here is God's saints are not undiscerning judges. God's saints have spiritual discernment. We're born of God and given spiritual discernment. Back there in chapter 2, when he said that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, he doesn't know the things of God, he can't know them, the next verse says, but he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So God's saints are spiritual. They're given spiritual discernment by the Spirit of God so that we can judge by the Word of God. What does God say? We can judge with God-given spiritual discernment. We can judge by faith, looking to Christ, trusting Christ, doing what's best for the glory of God and for the good of His people. That's how the saints are going to judge. And he says here, God's saints judge the world. We judge the fallen angels. And that word judge there means judge, it means condemn. And the way that we judge the world, even now we judge the world and condemn the world. Ungodly men and fallen angels. And we do it by God-given spiritual discernment, believing on Christ. We rest in Christ. We believe God's Word because God's taught us His Word. Look at Hebrews 11 and look at verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says there, by faith, see this? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Fear of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now watch this. By the which he judged the world. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we know this, all judgment belongs to the Son. The Lord said, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Now when Christ executes judgment on this world, His saints will be with Him. He's going to come with a multitude that no man can number. An innumerable number of saints. He's going to come with His saints. He's going to judge the world. We're so one with Him, we're going to be with Him, one with Him in that judgment. Now, the chief way the saints are going to judge this world and judge angels is because we trust Christ. We believe Christ. We believe His Word. Just like Noah condemned the world, he judged the world through faith. He believed God. Let me show you this in Jude. Go to Jude, book right before Revelation. Jude, and look at verse 14. Jude 14. And look at the last of the verse there. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. That's who we're talking about when we say the world. To judge and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, all their word, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Christ. Now, listen to what I'm saying. By God-given discernment, through God-given faith in Christ, the saints are going to judge. We do now, and we will then. We judge that the deeds of all flesh is unrighteous, it's ungodly. We judge that about our own flesh. And the way we do so is, we do so by believing on Christ, who is the righteousness of God. We declare all His deeds are righteousness, and that He is our only righteousness. And by that faith in Christ, trusting His deeds, His righteousness, as our own deeds, as our righteousness, it condemns the ungodly man who trusts in his fleshly deeds. And by faith, by God-given discernment, by faith in Christ, heeding God's Word, believing God's Word, we're declaring through faith in Christ that every speech that the ungodly man makes against God, against His Christ, against His Word, is ungodly. Because through faith we know God's Word is so, it's true, and we believe God. We believe God. So we're you know, He said to the Thessalonians, He said, when He comes, the ungodly are going to be, they're going to be cast out from the glory of His presence. When? When He comes to be glorified in His saints and admired by all of them in that day. That's how we're going to, while He's judging the world, we're going to say amen, because He's righteous. His Word is truth. He's true and He's holy and He's righteous and He's all our righteousness. So, the point here is, though, is that that unjust judge, that unregenerate man, he doesn't have this discernment. He's not going to judge like God's saints are going to judge. And so what he does here is by showing us this, by showing how you're going to judge the world, brethren. He's saying now, God's saint is a better judge than a worldly judge is. Far better. He says he's valuing the judgment of God's saints far above worldly men, worldly judges. Look here at verse 2 again, 1 Corinthians 6, 2. He says, if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at the end of verse 3. If you're going to judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? You see that? So he says then, if you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. There's two things that can be said here. There's a lot of commentaries that say that this is not translated properly. Most agree on this, that this should be translated, that it's a rebuke. He's rebuking the church. And he's saying, now, if you've got matters that need to be judged between you, why do you set as judges them that are despised in the church? And he's saying by the church. In other words, why would you go to a judge outside of the church who has no esteem among God's saints? Why would you go to him to judge you? So it's a rebuke. He says, I speak this to your shame. But now, our translators are some smart fellows, and I tend to go with them over what other fellows say, and this is true too. He says here, you set one to judge the matter who's least esteemed in the church. And you think about this. What he's saying here to us is this. The least esteemed man in the church has more wisdom to judge spiritual judgment between God's saints than the highest Supreme Court judge in the land. You'd be more wise to go to one of God's saints to settle this according to God's word, using some spiritual discernment, than you would to go to an unregenerate man if he sat on the highest court in the land. Be far more wise. Far more wise. You believe that? That's so. That's so. God's saints judge this world. You know right now, whatever God's saints judge, the Lord said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. God's ruling this world right now for His people. Everything He's doing it for His people. And God's saints rule this world right now. We're made kings and priests unto God right now by Christ's blood. So you'd be far more wise to go to the least of God's saints to ask them to settle this matter than to go to a Supreme Court judge. Look at this. I speak to your shame, he says. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. So get what he's saying. If we can't settle a matter, seek out one of God's saints. Seek out a wise man among God's saints. And they're going to use spiritual judgment. What do I mean by that? That unjust judge is going to judge strictly by the law. He's going to judge according to the facts and make a judgment based on law. Judgment. Justice. That's it. God's saints are going to judge in love and mercy. We're going to judge according to God's word. We're going to judge endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That judge sitting on a bench in a civil court, he don't have a clue about that. And he's not going to judge that way. We're going to judge in that which is going to give Christ the glory, reminding one another of that. Reminding one another that forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And now listen, when you go to one of God's saints and they show you in the Scriptures, or they settle this thing, however it needs, you know, and they pass their judgment on it, then let it be settled. That means whatever concessions you have to make, whatever restitution has to be made, settle the thing. Heed what they say and let it be settled. Let it be over. Forget it. You know, we can't say, well, that's what I believe that one ought to do. They ought to heed this judgment and do this and give me half of everything they got. Well, I'm going to have to make some concessions too. If we're going to settle this thing as brethren, you know, we're going to have to make some restitution and some concessions here and settle this thing like brothers in Christ. You see what he's saying? So let it, when you get the judgment from a saint, let it be settled. Let it be settled. Don't keep on and keep on. Let it be settled. All right, now look here. Here's the third thing. And another reason we shouldn't take a brother to court is because it's going to give the unbelieving world cause to speak evil of us. Look at verse 6. He says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. A brother in Christ goes to law with a brother in Christ before this unbelieving world. You know, if a child gives those in the community a reason to speak evil, That's bringing reproach on their house. That's bringing reproach on their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, everybody in the house. That's how it is with God's house. This is God's house. This is the household of God. Remember Paul said, you're like children to me. It brings reproach on the pastor, like it does a father and a mother. It brings reproach on brethren, brothers and sisters, and worst of all, brings reproach on our Redeemer, on Christ. Folks will say, they claim to preach grace. Look how they act towards one another. That gospel don't do a thing for them.
You don't want folks saying that. We don't want folks saying that.
Look over at Titus. Titus chapter 2. This is what God's Word teaches believers. This is why we want to walk honorably before all men in this world. Titus 2, look at the end of verse 5. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. And I'd encourage you to read all of Titus. It's a good book on this subject of honoring the Lord in the way we walk. All this world sees is what we do. That's all. And they're going to see what we do, and they're going to... So we don't want to give them any cause to speak evil of us. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Look at that at verse 7. Titus 2:7. In all things show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine show uncorruptness. Gravity. That means being grounded. Sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now here's why. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul said over there in our text, he said, he's going to say in a minute, I'm saying this to shame you. He's speaking to brethren. When the thing is, we ought to be walking in a way that those who are contrary to this gospel are ashamed to say anything of us. He says there in verse 10, look at the end of Titus 2:10. He's saying, showing all good fidelity when you work at the job. And he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He told Timothy, give none occasion, that means no reason whatsoever, to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What's our motive for this? What's our motive for this? I'll give you three things to always remember. Remember whose you are. This is to God's saints. Remember whose you are. Remember why. Whose you are, what you are, and how. Whose are we? Whose are we? Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 6. Whose are we? Well, you're not your own. You're not your own. If you're God's child, you're not your own. You hear a world of men say, well, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That is not so if you're a child of God. You're not your own. Look here at verse 19. He says there in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whose am I? I'm God's if I'm a child of God. I'm God's. Well, what are we then? Scripture says we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Redeemed, justified, made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says we're sanctified. That's what it is to be a saint, to be sanctified by God. Scripture says we're complete in Christ. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's what we are, Scripture says. How do we get to be that way? God the Father, freely, sovereignly, without any cause in His people, chose us in Christ. Elected us unto salvation in Christ. You didn't earn that. I didn't earn that. How did we get to be this way? Christ the Lord purchased us with His own blood. He paid the precious price of His own blood to pay all the debt we owe. And God the Holy Spirit regenerated us and gifted us with all the gifts of God, teaching us this gospel in our heart, giving us faith to believe. So that's a good motive, isn't it? I'm God's. I'm redeemed. And it's all by God's grace. Remember whose you are, what you are, and how. That's our motive. Now, is that important enough to you to want this world, to give this world nothing to be able to reproach you with or to blaspheme God with? That's enough for the believer. That's why when we fail, it breaks your heart if you fail. Not because God's going to cast you out. He's not going to cast His child out. It breaks your heart because it's just like a child whose heart's broken if they've dishonored their father or their mother. Because they love them. They want to honor them. They're constrained by their love, by that love for them, what they've done for them. And they want to serve their father, their mother. That's what we are. We're constrained by what God's done for us. That's why we want to serve Him. So He says here now, should I take a brother before unbelievers and sue a brother? No, not at all. Never take them to court. But now let me show you this last thing. There's even a better way than this. There's even a better way than taking a dispute to a saint and say, would you settle this between us? There's a better way than that. This is the best way right here. Look at the last thing, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. He says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And now take out the italicized word. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, why don't you rather be wronged? Why don't you take wrong? Why don't you rather just suffer being wronged by your brother? Take the italicized. Why do you not rather be defrauded? Just be defrauded. My brother may have committed a wrong against me. Maybe he's defrauded me in some way. You know, believers can go into business together. Believers get married. Believers maybe work out a deal or some land deal or any number of things like that. Well, all those relationships can be ended. One relationship that is not ended is this. You're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because you may be feelings hurt and somebody acted wrong towards you and did something wrong to you and defrauded you in some way, that hadn't changed the fact. That's still somebody that Christ died for. That's still my brother. That's still my sister. Now, they might have done something wrong against me, but if I take them to law, I won't forgive them. I take them to law, and I'm gonna take vengeance out on them. I'm going to make sure that I get some and then more. If I take them to law, rather than take the wrong, rather than just be defrauded and forgive them, I'm committing a wrong and I am defrauding. Look at verse 8. No, he says, you don't do that. You do wrong, he said. Instead of taking the wrong, you do wrong and you defraud. And that, your brethren, you see that? He said, instead of taking wrong by taking them to law, you do wrong. And he says, instead of being defrauded by taking them to law, you defraud. You see that? Turn over to Matthew 18. Let me talk to you a little bit before we read this. Matthew 18. I want every believer, every true child of God, I want you to think about this. Think about for a moment. Think about the sins we have committed against God, against Holy God. We can't even number them. We don't even know them all ourselves. There's sins you and I don't even realize are sins that we've committed against God. Has my brother done anything nearly as offensive as what I've done to God? Really? And did God make His people suffer the justice of His offended law? Did God make us suffer justice which we owed to Him? Nope. God sent His only begotten Son. And our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. The shame that He despised, He bore it for His people. And when He went on that cross, Scripture says He was made a curse for us. God separated Himself from God. God forsook God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He bore that for His people. And He so thoroughly paid all the debt that we owe to God. And now God says to when He calls you to Himself and shows you that awful, awful weight, that awful debt you owe to God, God reveals to His child, because of what my Son did, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because my Son was willing to take the wrong. Because my Son was willing to be defrauded in your room instead. Taking your sin, taking your fraud and your sin and your rebellion and bear your justice. God says, now I forgive you. And not only that, God says this to His child. God says, in fact, I don't remember your sins anymore. And He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge one of my people, God says? It's God that justifieth. God says, I justified them. Am I going to charge one of them? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us before God. Now, whatever my brother's done against me, whatever my brother has done against me, it's also against God. Anytime we sin against a brother, we're sinning against God. Whatever my brother's done against me, it's against God. Now, God says, before a greater law, before His law, God says, my brother is justified and God's forgiven him all his sin through the blood of Christ. Now, am I going to take that brother and take him to a lesser law in a lesser court and insist that he be judged by an earthly judge? After what God's done for him? Am I going to do that to him? If God's forgiven him for the sake of Christ, shall I not forgive him for the sake of Christ? That's what Paul's saying. You see why he's saying, no, you're doing wrong and you're defrauding and that your brother? Now, you remember a few weeks ago I gave you this. I can't remember if we read this or if I just told you this parable of our Lord. This is a parable of our Lord, our Master. This is when Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother trespass against me and I forgive him? The Lord said, without end, without limit. And then he gave this parable. Now let's read this together. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Again, there's no telling what we owe God. We can't reckon it up. This was a great sum, 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, and we couldn't pay the debt we owed to God, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment be made. That's what the law said to you and me. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. That's who we're talking about here. one of our fellow servants, our brother, our sister, one of our fellow servants. He went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a whole lot less than he owed his Lord. And I tell you this, whenever a brother or sister, we're saying they defrauded us or wronged us, I guarantee you it's a whole lot less than what we owed to God. Look at this now. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. But he went, he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I'm not going to let him off, he said. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to take this wrong. He's hurt my feelings. My feelings are so blasted good and deserve to be treated. I deserve to be treated so well. I'm so much of something that I'm going to throw him in prison and make him pay me everything. Is that what we're saying when we won't take the wrong and have mercy on one another? That's exactly what we're saying. Paul said over there later, he said, you can have faith that could move mountains. You could speak, you could be a preacher that could speak to where people just dazzle them. You could preach so well. You don't have charity in nothing. Nothing. I'm nothing if I don't have charity, he said. Love, my brethren. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Now look what happened to this man. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto me, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, our Lord's brought us under a different rule, brethren. A different rule. Why don't you take the wrong? Why don't you suffer being defrauded? Remember what the Lord said? He said, you heard that it's been written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He said, I say unto you, resist not evil. Don't resist it. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also your other cheek. If any man will sue thee at law and take away your coat, say here, don't just take my coat, take my cloak also. Give him more than he asked for. That's grace. That's mercy. That's saying I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want us. We're brethren. Christ paid too much for us to fall out. Christ paid too much to bring reproach on his name. He paid too much to divide our brethren over this, because brethren are always going to take sides. I don't want there to be a side, do you? I want us to all be on the same side with Christ. Well, if a brother's offended me, do you want to insist that they pay you? Do you want to insist that justice be done, judgment be poured out, that they pay you the last, every last thing they owe you? You want to insist on that? Or do you want to show them mercy? If we insist on judgment, that's what we'll get from God. James said, speak ye and do as you that should be judged by the law of liberty. That's the gospel. That's the law of gospel. That's the law of love and grace and mercy and faith and peace in our God. He says, for you shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. You don't want to see your brother judged, do you? Don't you rejoice that God's had mercy on us? Don't you rejoice that He's shown us mercy? Don't you want to rejoice to show your brethren mercy? If I'm offended, I know our feelings get hurt. I know we get puffed up and proud and all that. Give it some time and settle down. And then just consider, God's given me an opportunity to do for my brother what He's done for me. Be merciful. That's a great blessing. And so He says to us, brethren, He says, be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Isn't that such a better way? Before it even has to come to you going to your fellow saint and say, would you settle this? He said, before that even comes to that, settle out of court. So go to one another and say, let's work this out. Let's settle this thing and be done with it. We're brethren. We're brethren. There might be some serious concessions that have to be made. Might have to be some restitution made, depending on how badly you've wronged a brother. But don't be unreasonable with one another. That's your brother. That's your sister. Work it out and forgive one another. That's what God's done for you, for Christ's sake. All right, brethren. Amen.